Great study. I've got three questions, but the first one is, what about money in foreign evangelism?
Well, money is needed in foreign evangelism. Money, airfare costs money, accommodation costs money, food, transportation, family stays cost money. And you know the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and 8 about any Christian man, one who does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You cannot go out in foreign evangelism and just leave your family behind and let them do whatever they're going to do and survive however they're going to survive. If you have a family and wife and a children, and the choice is yours in that, when you marry, it's your choice. And I believe you gain a wonderful blessing from God. But when that happens, you need to recognize your position. You are first a Christian. You are then a husband. And you are then a father. And then you're an evangelist. And I know sometimes evangelists and preachers get thinking things are messed up and get things twisted around. And they think that the church comes before their family. Now, you can't neglect the church and think you're helping your family. Let's get that straight. The more time and effort you put into the church with your family and drawing them in, you're helping your family. But neither can you leave your family behind to go help the church. And that's the same thing in foreign evangelism. Your family has to be there. And your family has to be taken care of. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, you have to take care of your family. Your first field of evangelism, I think, is your family. And I think we need to think about that. And every one of us who have a family, and if you're a young guy who's interested in being an evangelist, your first field of evangelism is your family. While you're in a foreign place, there's going to be expenses. For 2 years, Paul taught in Acts chapter 19, in a space in the school of Tyrannus. We don't know whether that was donated or rented, but space was necessary and it cost something. In Acts chapter 28, Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him and all that entails. And he preached the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul rented a house so that he could preach the word of God from that house, and that cost money. And evangelism, and especially foreign evangelism, costs money. Where'd Paul get the money to preach? We might imagine that when Antioch sent him out on the first journey, they sent him out with money. Money was involved. And I always wondered, maybe that's why the first journey was the shortest journey, because he ran out of money and he returns home. But after returning back to Antioch and reporting to on the trip, the Bible says he and Barnabas would start off again on another journey. And in response to a vision, they left behind Asia and they went into Greece, into Europe. It's been said that Paul may have had a vision for a region and God had a plan for a continent. God had a plan for the world, actually. In Philippi, they were put in prison. That likely lost them some money there. When they got to Corinth, they found Priscilla and Aquila. And because they were tent makers, they stayed with them. And Paul worked at making tents, doing whatever he could do, because money was tight. And Paul never preached to gain money from the unconverted. He never went out and held seminars and charged a fee for his preaching. And after the church at Corinth was established, you know, he had a scriptural right to take money from the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, if we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap spiritual things or physical things? In 1 Corinthians 9 and 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It was right for the church at Corinth to support the Apostle Paul and those who preached the gospel. But in verse 12, Paul said, we've not used this right. Instead, they endured the hardship of living in a tight money situation. Certainly, it's authorized and right for the church to support the preaching of the gospel. But if the preacher has to push and struggle and convince, and certainly we would say bullying is out of the order. He may get some money, but actually be hindering the gospel of Christ. So at Corinth, Paul worked. He worked out on the mission field, making tents. And then when financial help came to him from Philippi, Philippi sent money down to help Paul, to give to Paul. He was gracious in accepting it. You know, that forms a pattern in itself. The church sent money to help the evangelist. They sent money to the evangelist. But he would later write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9, I robbed, figuratively, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Paul did no sin in taking wages from other churches. Again, there's no missionary society or no organization of men who oversee the funds that come from the churches to the evangelist. Paul robbed other churches. He didn't appeal to a missionary society. I put Matthew 10 up there. I thought that was pretty interesting. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus sends the apostles out and to preach. In Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12, he says, But do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. In verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. So here we're talking about evangelism and the necessity of money. And Jesus says, don't take any money. And let the people wherever you go support you. And we kind of wonder, how does that mesh with Paul's situation? Well, I believe that in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was sending the apostles out to their own people, a region surely smaller than California, where I'm from. In California, you know, if I go out on a Friday to preach, well, pretty soon I make it back home to Placerville to replenish my supply of needs from home. I'm among my own people. There are Christians around who will help me. They'll give me dinner and a place to stay. I don't need a lot of extra money to preach in California. Same thing, actually, throughout much of the United States. There are brethren, and where my brethren know me, and they call me to preach, and I don't need to take a lot of money, because they'll help me along the way. That was the situation of the apostles in Matthew chapter 10. They went out to the Jews in Judea and in Galilee, and Jesus says, don't take any money. Your brethren, the Jews, need to be able to support you where you preach. Now, when Paul left Antioch and he headed out for Asia and then for Europe and Macedonia and Achaia, and as his plans got bigger, he thought about Spain and he planned for Rome in Romans chapter 15, verse 24, the Roman church to help him on his way to Spain. Paul was thinking about money. Where is it going to come from? And he even made some plans to sort out where can he get enough money to keep going on in this evangelism. And you know, things are not the same as for me when I go into Africa as they were for the apostles going into Judea and Galilee. When I go into Africa into regions of poverty and where the churches don't really have enough money to care for their own needs, we need to think about that. There's something here that's different also between Paul's travels into Europe and my travels into Africa. In Paul's travels into Europe and into Greece and Macedonia and Achaia, the people in these regions certainly may have been economically more prosperous than the people in Judea, at least during the time of famine in Judea. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible says the disciples in Antioch, the disciples each according to his ability, they had ability in Antioch, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. There was ability in Antioch, and there was need in Judea. Later on in the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, they decided to help financially help Judea. And when the churches in Macedonia and Achaia first decided to send help to Judea, Paul would say, I bear witness that according to their ability, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 3, they had ability in Macedonia especially. They may not have been rich according to our standards. You can talk about their poverty. They had ability. We get down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. Paul wrote, For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, where that money was going to Judea, involved the needs of the saints. There was ability in Macedonia, and there was need in Judea and Jerusalem. In Philippians 2, verse 25, Paul said, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, who ministered to my need. Money went from where there was ability to where there was need. And we need to circle that word need. In the work of foreign evangelism, Paul had need, and Philippi sent aid, the church at Philippi sent aid to meet that need. It's a Bible principle that money flows from ability to need. Some folks in the religious world have a different model. Some folks have a model that says, you know, there's a mother church someplace, maybe at Antioch or maybe at Jerusalem. And the churches that are spread out from that mother church, we're going to call them satellite churches. And we have to decide then, who's going to support who? Is the mother church going to support the satellite churches? Or are the satellite churches going to support the mother church? Which is it going to be? Well, to try to answer that question, I believe, is to fall into the trap. The whole model is wrong. The model of mother church and satellite churches is wrong. All churches fall directly under the headship of Jesus and stand on an equal footing. All congregations fall under the headship of Jesus and stand on an equal footing before God. But it is a Bible pattern that money flows from ability to need. And wherever money flows in the Bible, in the New Testament, it flows from ability to need. We need to remember the biblical principle that in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You got to remember that. I like to remember and point out that Ron Corder, an uninspired man, says, and he tells me, this is it. He has to tell me this numerous times in my life. Roger, people don't live where people can't live. And what's that mean? It means in the normal course of life, let people live their own lives and support their own selves in the normal course of life. And if they can't live there, they'll leave. People don't live where people can't live. And he tells me that in... Where does Matthias Munsaka live, Alan? Do you remember? Huh? In the Binga area, one of the driest places in Zimbabwe where harvests are bad every year. Every other year is a drought. And yet there's people in Binga area in Zimbabwe. People don't live where people can't live. And so in their normal course of life, let them live. Let them take care of themselves. That doesn't mean that there aren't special circumstances sometimes. And the other side of that whole picture is some verses like 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide from him? There's other verses like that in the Bible. The Bible tells Christians to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The Bible teaches a whole list of things where our money is supposed to go. It's to go to take care of myself, my family, to pay taxes, to give to the church. It's to do good, especially to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then it's to do good even for those out there in the world. That's my money. But the Bible tells me to do good and to share. Today, the world's economic situation is exactly reversed from the biblical world. Today, it's we in America, those who are sending out the gospel, who have the ability to share. And it's the people in third world countries who have the need. In Paul's day, it seemed like the church in Judea, which may have started the sending out of the gospel, had the need, and the churches in the end that the gospel went to had the ability. But we need to recognize that money is still required to send men and families into all the world. And once people are out in the world, in the third world country, where are we going today in spreading the gospel? We're going to third world countries. We need to recognize that there are people that we're going to encounter who are in special need situations. People who need money to go to the doctor. People who need money for food sometimes. There's just different situations. And when you send a man out into to a third world country to preach the gospel, you have to expect he's going to come upon people with special needs situations. And he can say, no, I don't have anything, sorry. Or he can reach into his pocket. I can just tell you, when I go into third world countries, the church sends me with money to take care of myself and to preach the gospel. And I take some money with me because I know what's going to happen. I know I'm going to come across people in special needs situations. And it's hard for me to say no. Because I believe the Bible says that I need to be willing to do good and to share some of the blessings that I have received here in America. So I do. I just tell you, there's times when we can't say no. We've helped people with cataract surgery. We've helped people with widows, especially with food. We've helped people in different situations. You're going to come across, and I suspect that different people are a little bit different in that. I always think I'm pretty good. I've never given my last dime. I've always been able to get home. You know, you save bus money to get home. But you end up helping people who have special needs situations. You let people live. You let people take care of themselves. People don't live where they can't live. But there will always be special needs situations financially in third world countries around the world. That may not be exactly what Clint wanted, but that's what I got.
Well, that was the longest answer to a question I've ever heard. What did we say? Filibuster. Come over here to Alan Bonifay. Clint has more. We'll come back to Clint. Alan Bonifay, please.
That was great, Roger. I really appreciated your talk. I looked over all those passages, and I didn't think I could possibly add one. But 1 Corinthians 9:5, just for note, says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? A preacher has a right to take along a believing wife. And I'm not saying that that's necessary on these short trips that we go. I don't think it is necessary. But if a preacher needs to take his wife, the church should be willing to send her and his family. And the reason that Paul had somebody with him all the time, at least one reason besides training those people, is he needed the encouragement. We need the help and encouragement of one another. We're in places where it's difficult. Decisions are difficult. And as Clint has pointed out already in this study, I behave better when my wife is here.
Amen.
Can I get an amen? And just a couple of other things that I think need to be said. I really appreciate, hey, I got the mic. I really appreciated all that you had to say. I think it's important for churches that send people, number one, to choose people they can trust. And you can't, as you pointed out, you have the right to make decisions in those places, and you can't be being second-guessed by people who are 10,000 miles away who've never been there. They don't know what's on the ground. You need to send people that know the Bible. Listen, every Bible question we deal with here, we deal with there, wherever there is. Now, sometimes the veneer of civilization is taken off of it, but we deal with the same Bible questions. You need to send a man whose marriage is solid and whose children are in control. A foreign country is not a place to go regain control of your family. It's just going to make everything worse. You need to send a man who can stand to be alone. We have to be alone in those places many times, or maybe with one other person, but not in a huge community like we commonly are here. And I think that these are things that are important and need to be thought about.
Okay, Isaac Bunner.
Roger, I just want to say I too appreciate your lesson, your talk. Most know that obviously foreign work has a very special place to me. Grew up, Alan was there whenever I was very small and left to go to work in Zimbabwe, and most people know I call him Uncle Alan. Try not to say that too much publicly, but my dad got involved in foreign work. My brother has been involved in foreign work, and It was actually while Jonathan was in Ecuador, the 85th and Euclid congregation was overseeing that work. And this is somewhat a comment that for you to comment on as well, but while Jonathan was there, he began experiencing some difficulties. And he got a little bit of depression, in fact. And I was talking with Brother Mike Criswell at the time, and Mike made what to me was something was kind of a slap upside the head, profound statement that I think our congregations need to keep in mind when we're supporting foreign works, especially those who were sending overseas. He said, you know, sometimes as a congregation, we think we sign that check and we send it off. That's all that's needed. And it touches a little bit of what Alan just said. There's a need for emotional support. There's a need for making sure that those brethren know that we are vested in their work. We care what they're doing. And we need to communicate with them. We need to support them more than just financially. We have to give them some emotional support, some spiritual support, because sometimes they are very much alone, and something I'm sure you're very aware of, having done as much work as you have. And I think going along with the money and the foreign evangelism, the next step to me is not just money, but support beyond finances. And I think that it's something that when we talk about the biblical pattern for foreign evangelism is making sure that the congregations who are sending are very well aware of what they're committing to when they begin supporting work. And again, I thank you for your work as well as your talk here this evening.
I might just say, we live in a nice world for foreign evangelistic work right now because we have, even on our little telephones, we can do Facebook and emails, and it's so much nicer to be able to, these days, to stay in contact with your family. And that's a great help. I don't know if Jonathan did that kind of stuff when he was in South America.
Brother Clint, for our last question.
We all know we have a real dearth of young preachers in the brethren. At least it feels that way. It feels like there's not a whole bunch of young men stepping up to become preachers. It feels that way to me. And it feels like those who are, not very many of them are interested in leaving America and going to a place like Shahi and I went to this village in Bangladesh where it was rumored they had a toilet. It was rumored, but we never found one. So, you know, those kinds of experiences, and it gets much worse than that sometimes, people don't seem interested in that. In spite of the wonderful things that those of us who have gone, it keeps pulling us back over and over and over again. Nonetheless, even though we're deficient in some of those areas, we live in a world, as you just said, where not only can we communicate with our families from Bangladesh, but we can communicate with Bangladesh from America. And I think we have majorly dropped the ball as a brotherhood on producing material that we can send electronically to new converts in other parts of the world to facilitate their spiritual growth, even if we can't be there. And God's going to hold us accountable for that. If we're lazy and we're negligent here and we don't do what we could do, we get up to heaven and we say, sorry, I didn't have time to go all over the world. Well, we don't have to. We live in a new age where we have the capacity to do more. And I don't have all the answers, but we need to take that very seriously. We need to be thinking about that. We need to be talking about that sometimes at our preacher studies, how to take advantage of that and do more than we do. Now, my question is, sometimes I go into places to do evangelistic work where there's no church. And you talked about the pecking order here. And I wonder, oftentimes I go into a community and there is a Church of Christ, but I don't go to them. I kind of pretend like they don't exist. If I don't know them and I wasn't called in, you know, to follow up a lead there, then I may not work with them ever. no matter how frequently I come back, because they don't worship the way we do, and I don't view them as friends in the work. But I don't know if that's the right attitude to have or not, and I've struggled over that. Should I go to those people at some time, since they are children of God, do I have an obligation to go to them if they're in a place where I am going to preach the gospel and do whatever I can do with them? Maybe you can comment on that.
I think Paul, when he, you know, there's that pecking order that I see anyway, that involved he went to, if there were churches, he went there. If there were disciples, he found them, or he tried to find them. If there's no churches and no disciples, he may have went to a synagogue, then the riverside, and then the marketplace, that kind of a pecking order thing. I don't think that's what's happening when you go to Bangladesh. I think you're going to follow up a specific lead. So that is your focus when you go to Bangladesh. And if that lead produces something good, then it's likely to produce more than just one, because one knows two and two knows three and that kind of a thing. And so you're focusing on that. And I think that's a fine. You're following a lead that called you over there. And so that's, you're in. Now, if you happen to go to a specific place where you knew nothing and no one, and there's no lead, that's how Paul went into some of these cities. And that's when he would first try to go to a synagogue, because they were the closest ones to him. And if he can convert, now you know what happened in those synagogues. He talked, they gave him a chance to talk. Oh, brother, and this would happen to you too, probably in Tanzania. Oh, brother de France, we would love to have you come preach for us. Until you begin to preach about the Lord's Supper and multiple cups, and you began to preach about this other thing that they don't agree. And then some of them maybe you would convince. This is what happened to Paul, right? And some of them would beat you and kick you out of the city, and you would flee to Thessalonica or Berea. You'd flee to Berea, okay? So those kinds of things might happen with your with the people that you're talking about. That's a little bit, it's down the pecking order. It's not a number one. Your number one is you have a lead. You have a contact, and you have some concerns about him. And so you do with those other people what you do about them, but you follow your lead. And I think you're doing the right thing. I think if Paul had a lead, I think that lady from Macedonia called over and said, come on over here, or that guy from Macedonia in the vision. Come on, he followed the lead. And maybe that belongs in there someplace too. He followed the lead. And so when we have a lead, and you're talking about, we know how you get these leads, I think, through the internet or through some correspondence, you know. That's how people get leads in foreign countries, and you follow the lead, and I think that's the right thing for you to do.
Any brief closing comment, brother?
I don't know if this is brief, and I don't want to, but sometimes, you know, folks in America get discouraged about the Church of Christ. We're not very big. I've heard people say recently that, well, actually, among the Church of Christ, we're growing and others are not. But we're not very big. And people wonder, what about the whole world? And how can we, how what about all the people who've never heard the gospel? How can God hold them accountable? Well, I like to encourage people. And I like to say, you know, Alan told me before this thing that 15, 20 years ago, if you had a meeting like this, there might be one or two people who'd been out of the country. Today we've got numerous people that have been out of the country. And let me just tell you about one man that I know that's been out of the country. He's taught the gospel in Uganda and in Nigeria and in Tanzania and in Zambia and in Malawi and in Zimbabwe and in South Africa. You know, we're actually doing very good in taking the gospel around the world. Let's see, I talked about one man, didn't I? Oh, but we've got another man, and another man, and another man, and another man, and another man. And we've got a lot of men right now, I think, more than we've ever had. We're doing good stuff around the world. The gospel is going places it has never gone before. We're doing good stuff. And so we don't need to get discouraged about the gospel and the world. We just need to keep going. We're doing good stuff.